Good morning, church family. So good to be together. It's always a blessing. We are in our my name is Pastor Greg. I'm here with you all every Sunday, or many Sundays. So anyway, it's good to be with you in our Luke study that we're going through a series. And this week's message is called Inside Out. Inside Out. And we'll be looking at a chunk of Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to chapter 12, verse 3, and I'm going to read that for you. And so let's begin with that, and then we'll pray. It says this, it says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things which are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. He said, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, you will be required, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Our big idea for our text today is this. Jesus gravely warns those who fail to address the sin of the heart. Let's pray. Lord, you taught your disciples to pray when they asked you, and you said, say, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, hallowed be thy name. And so we come to you as a father who cares for us, who loves us, who sacrificed his son on our behalf. But you are to be hallowed, you are holy. You are in heaven, and your heaven is pure. Your heaven is completely without sin. You humble yourself even to look at heaven, much less what's here on the earth. And so, Lord, we stand in wonder that such a holy and pure God would have such a heart for us. You are gracious, giving good to those who do not deserve it. You are merciful, rescuing us who are filled with unrighteousness. Lord, today as we hear your word, perhaps this is familiar to us, but I pray for a heart that's sensitive to your spirit, that you might speak to each one of us wherever we are, however we stand. But Lord, we want to honor you. We want to glorify you. We want to be transformed by your truth. Prepare our hearts, we pray. Speak to our minds. Help me to share accurately with your people whom you love, whom you died for. Help me to share your truth in such a way that it brings the appropriate application in each life, whether it's teaching us, whether it's correcting us, whether it's reproving us, whether it's transforming us and training us in righteousness. Lord, here we are. We're your people. We are in need of your truth. We ask you to guide our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know my amazing wife, Wendy. She's not with us because she got an early promotion to heaven a few years ago because she had brain cancer. And I look forward to our reunion. Throughout her life and through her dying, it was really difficult to see her sin. In fact, Don Sharp used to tell me, he says, it seems like you think she's not a sinner. And it was tough because, we would have arguments at time. And it's kind of difficult when apologies are pretty much one-sided. Like, I'm the one apologizing for those things. But I do remember a specific day that she describes many times to me. It was a weekend conference by the author Ted Tripp, who wrote a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. And that was the first time we had heard from him. But what she heard that day deeply affected her. And driving home alone that evening, she had to pull off the road because she was so convicted by God. And she stopped and she wept bitterly on the side of the road before returning home. You see, she realized that we had been training our children, focusing on externals, on our child's outward behavior. And we had done little to draw out the sin issues and the issues of the heart. And like most parents, we were focused on behavior. But that day, she saw and she realized that the heart was really the source of the problems. And sin and the solutions for them reside in the heart. That day, Wendy saw that she herself was acting like a Pharisee. And she could hear her own self-righteous, exasperated response to our kids. I can't believe that you just did that. As if she had never done anything wrong. But from that day on, she would regularly confess her battle with self-righteousness and any kind of accountability or sharing time. And she began a practice of focusing first on the heart with the understanding that with working with our kids, with working with ourselves and others, the issue was to work from the inside out. This morning we're going to look at how Jesus addressed the same kind of issues with the Pharisees and the religious workers. And I have 4 points from our text, and the first point is this: exposing the Pharisees. And I want to read from chapter 11, starting verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." You see, purity was an essential issue to the Pharisees' worldview. And Jesus and his disciples had a very different view of what purity was. And that difference was really causing hostile responses from the religious leaders. His message and worldview confronted and subverted as evil the worldview embodied by these practices of the Pharisees and the legal experts. Jesus failed to observe the laws of hospitality, or these laws of purity. This was not about physical cleansing, washing your hands to wash off the dirt. This was a law of purity. This was kind of their application of what it looked like to be pure, but it was not an Old Testament requirement. And to overlook this practice was to mark oneself as an outsider in the community. Although they deeply believed in what they tried to do and what they tried to teach, their zeal and their sincerity was not enough to really honor God. Jesus wanted them to be clean of greed and wickedness and be filled with justice and the love of God. And although we might not be Pharisees ourselves, we can make the same errors and still walk out this kind of Pharisaic appearance today. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9, Jesus again was rebuking the Pharisees, and he said this. He said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah say to you when he said, 'This person, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Some of our practices become law. They become the symbol by which we judge one another as to whether or not someone is holy or not, someone is pure or not. And we make these laws, we make these rituals, we make these rules, the very thing that we focus on, the very thing that we react to in one another and in our lives. So why was Jesus so hard on these religious leaders? It's because of their claim to represent God and then to be the obstacle to God. Now, we all fall short. And the Bible tells us there's none righteous, not even one. And so we are all sinners. And a sinner knows that he's a sinner, but a hypocrite denies that. A hypocrite who is self-righteous and treats others as if they are righteous, they themselves are righteous in their judgment towards others. And so, as religious leaders, they were actually living opposite, and they were presenting themselves as the example, which was a lie. And that would often cause others to stay away from and to neglect God. You know, we as believers today can have the same thing. We can view ourselves as being upstanding, righteous, holy, or so forth. And we can see those who are not practicing righteousness the way we would expect them to be. And so it'd be very easy for us in our self-righteousness to turn off others from God, from following God. It says at the end of this verse, "But give alms to those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." His exhortation to them was not just don't go through outward ritual and outward appearance, but from the heart, show genuine love, show genuine compassion, genuine generosity. The alms that you should have is not for show, but a genuine concern to care for those around you who are in need. He says, when that's happening in you, then everything will be clean for you. Our second point is the warning to these Pharisees. He has three woes for them. Now, woe is kind of it's not a harsh sounding rebuke that sometimes we see when we watch some of the movies of Jesus. But it's foreboding. It's warning.
there is a coming disaster for you. There is actually a divine judgment, and you should be terrified at what is coming. And these three warnings that he gave to these Pharisees were these. The first one is their error. In verse 42, it says, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." You see, the nation of Israel had already been rebuked strongly for their lack of tithe. They were not giving, they were not supporting the temple, they were not supporting the priests of the temple, they were not caring for that. And so these self-righteous leaders actually went to the furthest extent that they could to tithe even to the smallest herbs and spices that they had. They made sure that they gave God his due. And these Pharisees, who were Pharisees because of their high standard of keeping the law and making sure that they didn't sin against God, that was their view of their purity. But Jesus said, "You're neglecting justice. You're neglecting the love of God. You have made Christianity, you have made your Jewish religion all about rule keeping and making sure that these particular rules, to the nth degree, you're going to be faithful there." He says, you know, you ought to have done these things, the justice and love of God, without neglecting the others. So he didn't take away their responsibility to be giving. Tithing is not singled out as a bad thing, but concentration on this activity had led to the neglect of those habits of the heart and life that would lead to God, that would lead to eternal life. From the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." You see, God is just looking that you check the boxes of the Christian life, a few things that God has put on your heart to do: read the Bible, give to the church, show up on Sundays, serve. But he's looking at our hearts as we move through the day, through a needy world, through a broken world, broken situations. And true religion is found there, especially, and how we respond to the holiness, the purity, the love of our Heavenly Father. And God is calling us to that. It says, what does he require of you? But to do justice, to defend the weak, to be aware of those who are poor, to be aware of those who are suffering and in need, and not to excuse ourselves so easily, as we saw a few weeks ago about the priests and Levites who passed by their neighbor. To walk humbly with our God is our call as well, to be generous. And then we look at the second woe, which exposed their pride. "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." It was their pride that they were doing their services for, so they can feel good about themselves and so they can have other people praise them and honor them. They get the best seats. They get the best greetings. Pride tends to make us non-listeners. We speak, but we don't listen. We don't hear. We cannot hear. We think no one has anything to tell us. And so we're slipping into a legalistic, prideful mindset like these religious leaders, which is death to our genuine spirituality and our need for God to teach us, to humble us, to show us things. Galatians chapter 6, 1 says, "If you see someone caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual should help that person and look to yourself, lest you're tempted, to be careful that you're not being self-righteous or condescending or exalting yourself as you serve others. Woe to those persons. Woe to the self-righteous. In John chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus spoke again to his followers. He said, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" When we serve to be seen, when we look forward to be commended and honored, when no one's around, we don't tend to step up and serve the same way. When no one knows what's going on with your life and your, you know, do you still have the same desire to serve others, to give, to pray for others? Or do you only do that in public, or you only do that when people know about those things? How do you believe, he says, how can you believe when the glory that you're looking for is really not the glory of God? The one day hearing from him, well done. To knowing that he's paying attention to even when we give water out to a little one, it says. The third woe to them was this. It was their, I'll call it their pollution. He says in verse 44, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." And what was this was about was, you know, in their desire to be religiously pure, you weren't pure if you touched a dead person. And so the Pharisees would stay away from touching, you know, dead people, and the religious leaders as well, because they didn't want to be defiled. But Jesus said, but at that time, there were actually graves that were not marked any longer. There no longer was any kind of stone to who's there. And so you may be walking across the field. You may walk across the village. You may be traveling someplace, and there's actually graves underneath you that are not very well marked. And so you're walking across, and in fact, you're being defiled by a dead body because you just walked across it. And so, you know, obviously the religious leaders didn't want to do that. But he said, that's who you are. You're the dead bodies defiling the people as they cross your path. And it's your sinfulness, it's your deadness that's actually defiling the people. You're like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Matthew chapter 15, verses 11 to 14 says, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." It's talking about, again, the heart. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees are offended when they heard you saying this?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into a pit.'" Be aware and watch the lives of the people that you look to, that you respect, that you honor, that you follow, that you read, that you put on your television screens and your laptops. Because the blind cannot lead you well. And it says, if they do, you'll fall into a pit with them. So we have the warnings of the Pharisees, and now we have the warnings of the lawyers. And first, we'll look at their indifference. "One of the lawyers answered him, 'Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also.' And he said, 'Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers.'" You see, teachers are not only to inform people, but they should also aid people as well. They should come to their aid. They must show people what to do, but they must also support them in doing that. And above all, attempt to live that same standard and example themselves. But sometimes we're just very quick to criticize. When we see the faults of our family members, coworkers, people in the church, people around us, we very quickly can critique that, be slow to help, slow to train, slow to encourage. The lawyers also, like the Pharisees, had their woes given to them. The second one was this, their hypocrisy. Jesus said, "Woe to you." And then he has this kind of interesting, in the Jewish tradition, when they want to emphasize something, sometimes they would create a way of just saying things or writing things out so that it had extra impact. And so this is what's called an inverted parallelism. So in this one, it would be, "For you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed, so that you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs." And there's this reoccurring emphasis, like, you know, you're building their tombs, you build their tombs, your fathers killed these people, they killed them, and you witness it and you consent to it. And he's speaking to them a rebuke and a judgment. How can you both honor these prophets and you killed them, and your father killed them, and then you honor them, and then you build a tomb for them? And there's this pattern over and over that he's pointing out to these religious leaders. These prophets who were killed were sent to rebuke God's people, and these religious leaders were spurning their messengers, God's messengers to them. And they're insulating themselves from the message, from the rebuke. They wouldn't listen to it. And he says in verse 49, "Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation." The hypocrisy over time with this Jewish people was, you're supposedly honoring these prophets that your fathers killed. You built the memorials to them, and then you keep doing it over and over and over again. The very first book of the Bible, Genesis, the blood of Abel, you did it with him. That happened. All the way to the blood of Zechariah. That was in 2 Chronicles, I believe. At that time, it was the old of their Old Testament. And they're saying, for the whole Old Testament time, you do the same thing every time. You don't listen to the prophet of God. You don't listen to the warning of God. You don't listen to this. You kill these people, then you memorialize it, then they come again and you do the same thing over and over. And he was foretelling what was yet to come with his disciples, his life and his disciples, and even to this day. And then we have their deception. The lawyer's deception. It says in verse 52, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. And you did not enter yourself, and you hindered those who were entering." There's something wrong when the message of the Bible, the core message of the Bible, is a message of God's grace and God's love, God's care. And this grace is to be the central message. But your words, lawyers and Pharisees, have little grace in them, little evidence of an actual practice of extending mercy and grace to those around you. Rules may have been well intended when they were created, But many now suffer great emotional damage, and it's difficult to experience grace when there's a scorecard always kept in front of you of how you're doing, how you fail, how you fall short. Legalism kills slowly, and sometimes it's even undiscerned. You can't see it there. But our fourth point is this, that there is a future and a hope. Their future and our hope. First, we have the Pharisees' schemes. Verse 53, it says, as they went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. I think that, you know, we mentioned already this process of God sending his prophets, God sending his apostles, God sending his messengers to challenge, to speak, to correct the people. They were rejected. They were silenced. They were minimized. They were killed. And sometime later, they were memorialized. But these Pharisees now were doing the same thing. They were not receiving the correction. As soon as the Pharisees and the Sadducees got their woes spoken to them, their immediate response was to press hard of him, to provoke him, to try to catch him in something he might say. And so that will be true until the end. But also we see these Pharisees unmasked. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he, Jesus, began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So he says, this slips into us as well. He's got crowds there, and he speaks to his disciples who will be leading others, and he says, beware of this hypocrisy. This tendency we have to make Christianity, to make our way into rules and regulations and miss the heart of God and working on the externals but not seeing what's actually happening in our hearts. Hypocrisy means playing a part, engaging in pretense. It demands conscious insincerity. It's a character sin. It's moral deficiency, and it comes naturally for every one of us. It says that nothing is covered up, though, that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. And whatever you've said in the dark, it's going to be heard in the light. And whatever you've whispered in the private rooms, it'll be proclaimed in the housetops. So God will have his way in terms of everything's going to be come out. It's going to be seen. It's going to be brought to light, he says. But this hypocrisy, we're not above that. We're not immune to hypocrisy as a people. Though we have the truth of God and the Word of God, the Spirit of God, you know, there's a leaven about hypocrisy that spreads into us, and it takes root in us, and it's spread among us. And so there's a warning here that we should be careful about that. It says, we said, it's a character sin, it's a moral deficiency, and it comes naturally to each one of us. Perhaps you've heard of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle of Sherlock Holmes fame. He used to tell us probably a bogus tale about how he had sent out a telegram to 12 of his friends, all men of great virtue, reputation, considerable position in society. He sent out this message to them and said, fly at once, all is discovered. Within 24 hours, Doyle says, all 12 had left the country. There's a story that's told that the Times of London at one point in the early 1900s posed this question to several prominent authors. The Times of London sent this question out to all these prominent authors, and the question was, what's wrong with the world today? The well-known author G.K. Chesterton is said to have responded with a one-sentence essay, "Dear Sir, I am." Yours, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world today? Dear Sir, I am. What's wrong with the world today? I don't know how that hits you, but I think that when we talk about the lawyers and the Pharisees, it's very easy for us to have a I and them kind of an attitude. But I think that, you know, G.K. Chesterton would say, we should be looking here first. How am I part of the problem? How is it that I have not brought the kingdom of God, the love of God, the justice of God to those around me? But the hope is that hearts can change. Hearts can change. And though it's not in our text here, I'd like to read from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, and it says this. If we could have the slide. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. Though in our text today, we don't have how the heart can be addressed, we know from Scripture that God had already promised that one day I'm going to address the heart sufficiently and completely. And that is because of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says we've all fallen short. Every one of us falls short. And every one of us is guilty before a holy God. And there's not one righteous, and there's not one person who could stand. The psalmist says, if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, Lord, who could stand? Who could stand before this holy God? There's none of us that could. And God in his mercy sent his son on a rescue mission to live a perfect life, to earn a perfect righteousness so that he might provide that for you and for me. And that a righteousness would be given to you outside of yourself, what's called an alien righteousness, can be given to you. The righteousness of Christ can be given to you because he took your sin on himself and paid an eternal punishment for your sin when he died on the cross. And he was buried, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead because of our justification, because God was satisfied with that payment. He raised him from the dead, and he was raised to new life, and he's ascended into heaven, and he's praying for us now. He's praying for you. And if you would like the hope of being in a pure heaven with a holy God who will love you eternally, embrace you, accept you, and you must come through his Son. You must come through Jesus Christ. He says no one goes to the Father except through him. So the hope that we have to deal with the sin that we still carry in this life is only through his Son. And if you've never done that, let me urge you, let me plead with you, let me encourage you that Jesus Christ came for you, came to die for your sin, to pay your penalty. And then, even as exciting as that is, he's given us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us to begin to transform you in this life so that actually you will experience more and more of this new life of holiness and love and justice and humility that he offers to us through his Son. And I'd like to get into a lot more of that, but that's not my text today. But let me give you hope that there's a Savior for you. And that Savior is also daily involved in transforming your life if you know him as Savior and Lord. Jesus is our example of how to pursue righteousness. though he points perhaps at our sin and he challenges us, maybe feels us convicted, it's not to destroy you, to shame you. It's to invite you to himself. And so let me pray for us. Lord, you are a gracious, loving, merciful God. And you are holy. And we cannot approach you in our own religious goodness. We could never come to your presence. But Jesus, thank you that you came on a rescue mission with the intent of offering your life, your blood, to pay the righteous price that was necessary for our sin, to rescue us. And now to give us a new heart, a heart of flesh, and your spirit to begin that transformation. So we invite you, Lord, to deal with us on the inside. We want to forsake the folly of going just to transform the outside. We want you to come into our lives. Lord Jesus, we believe that you died for our sins. We welcome you as our Savior and Lord. And we now look to you to continue to do your good work in making us more and more like your Son. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.